When I was taking graduate classes in theological studies and ministry, one of the classes that I took was on preaching. Now, before I tell you about that, I'm going to go and get all the jokes out of here now so that when this is over, you're not going to come up and say things like, oh yeah, did you flunk that class? Or, you know, did you not learn about time management in the sermon class you took? So any of those things, let's just forget about that, because I know some of you will probably come up and give me some flack about that class that I took, or those classes that I took. But one of the things I remember in there from the pastor that taught this class, he had been in ministry a long time. He said, you know, Christmas season is kind of hard to preach. It's kind of hard to do this because, you know, it's the same Christmas story. And this guy had been doing it for, you know, he was in ministry for decades. He said, it's kind of hard as a pastor to come because it's that same story that you have to tell over and over again. And I can't appreciate that yet because I haven't been in ministry long enough, you know, to realize how that story, how would it ever get old? Because each year that I come into the story and rethink about this, this is a fun time of the year to do that. And I kind of felt bad for the guy that he doesn't look forward to Christmas because he just seems like he's out of material. And I hope I never get to that point. But that story that we tell, this familiar story that we once again visit during Christmas season, it's what we do. We're about the story. We are a people that's about telling a story, and it is the story. It's the greatest story that's ever told, and the cool thing about this story is you and I are in the story. And a key component of this story is it is about good news. We are storytellers that are part of bringing in imagery, our decorations, our colors. Jill talked about the bells that we ring. All of that is about this story that is about good news that has come. The word evangelize, we talk about evangelists, or we are to go and be a people that evangelize the world. We get that word evangelize from good news, this gospel that we are a part of. So much is central to this season is good news, this gospel that you and I are to share. One of the songs that we sang, Good Christian Men Rejoice. We didn't do it today. We did it a few weeks ago. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News. News. Remember that in that song? Jesus Christ is born today. This good news is that which is so part of this story that we tell. And that's what we do. And no doubt you've heard several times throughout this season. You've probably opened up your Bibles in the last few weeks and read from Luke, chapter 2, it's the Christmas story. And it goes like this. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went out to the towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was a descendant from the house and family of David. That's how our story starts out. The Christmas story so many years ago takes us back then. But I claim that the story that we tell of Christmas really is much bigger than that. It's more grand than what we just recall at Christmas time. I think the scope of the story goes farther back than just 2,000 years, back to the beginning of time, and I think it spans out further than just our current time. The time when there is no more time and we enter into eternity. Because that story is about this king who became a child and then became a king again. And we know that that king is Jesus Christ. And he was before Caesar, and he was before Mary and Joseph. He was before Quirinius, and he was before Bethlehem was a city, and he was before dirt of the city of Bethlehem. He was before all of that. And so this good news that we talk about that came on Christmas, I believe that good news was really already here. Because everything that was created good. There was no There was no bad. There was no bad news. Remember, if we go back to Genesis, the first book of our Bible, and we review what that was like. Remember the story, the repetitive nature of how God created. There was heavens and earth, and there was light separated from darkness, and there was water separated from the waters below, and then there was land, and then there were plants, and there were stars and stuff in the sky like the moon and the sun and all of those things and the creatures that he made. And then finally, the pinnacle of his creative genius was human beings. And remember, when that was done, God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And remember, he rested on the seventh. All that was created was good. It was good news. Paul tells us in Colossians that Christ was there then at creations. He says, "For in Jesus all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and powers, all things were created in him, by him, and for him." Jesus was there at creation making good news. And then John tells us that he was there in the beginning. Jesus was there. All things came into being through him, and then he became flesh for us. But the good, it didn't last. The good news that was all that was there that was good didn't last long, because there was a tremendous bad that entered into all of creation and messed stuff up. It caused this curse to happen. When sin entered this perfect goodness that God had created, this bad news entered. And humankind are cast away from that perfect paradise that he had created. And he kept human beings from entering into that place again. It's kind of a mysterious thing when you look at the billions and billions of people that have been born, and all of them are unworthy of being in that perfect paradise that he created. We're cast away from his presence to have him face to face, cast away from the perfect union and communion of God the Father, Son, and Spirit. That was the good news that we were supposed to be participants in. But bad entered. Sin entered the world. When I was a kid, terrariums were kind of a cool thing. Did anybody have a terrarium? If you know what a terrarium is, it's this. We made it out of an aquarium and you put a piece of glass over the top of it. And you put stuff in it. You put organic material in it. And it was like this little miniature ecosystem that was all self-contained. If you've seen them, they'll make water condensed and then it rains down and it waters your plants. And the cycle just continues. Terrariums. Got one on the screen there. Well, I think this might be a cheesy metaphor, but I believe that the state that you and I are in now, it's a terrarium of sorts. It's very limited. We're in this, you and I, what we call our reality. We are bound and we are limited simply because we are not in direct access to all of this creative stuff that God has made. And so that perfect creation there that we have, it's like us, this terrarium in the middle of that. Or Ali, if you go to the next one there, all of creation is there and God's kingdom is there. But we are in this box, this walled-in reality that keeps us from seeing from that which is totally real. We can see evidences of things that are real, and we can experience them in part. But what it is we do here seems to be peering and squinting through the glass of our terrarium to find out what is really true. What is it that transcends outside of what you and I can experience here and all that we can see and feel and touch? We're wired for more. We were made for more. We were made to be in communion with all of that perfect nature that we see in the bigger picture. All of that stuff we were to participate in, and everything we would do would to bring him glory. Paul talks about this metaphor just a little bit when he's talking about the coming of Christ and what it means and what our perspective is from inside of this glass cage you and I seem to be in. He says, you know, We don't see things clearly now. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. We'll see it clearly as God sees us, knowing Him directly, just as He knows us. Paul acknowledged, too, that there is a bigger reality to that which you and I can experience here, that we can merely peer through foggy glass. There's an arrogance, I think, to us as humans, especially secular humans, that believe that we can squint through that little piece of glass out into all that we can view and believe we have complete understanding. It's kind of the arrogance of us. But I think also in regards to our spiritual quest for knowledge, I believe that we are, again, peering through the glass, squinting there, and just wanting to know everything there is about God, but we never will. We're in this dilemma. We're stuck in the box, but it's part of our story. And we tell the story from our perspective, from inside that box, looking out at the bigger picture. And keeping that metaphor going, if we think a little bit about Christmas and what it is we're celebrating here, what is most amazing about the story you and I tell, the story that you and I share, is that the one from outside of our box broke into that terrarium to be with us. God moved on a Christmas day so long ago to get into this dilemma that you and I are in. That dilemma that we are in, we sing about in the song Joy to the World. One of the verses there says this at Christmas time. We sing this song. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Got a lot of farmers in the group. You know about thorns infesting the ground and what that means for farming. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. We're in this story and you and I are under this curse still. We're under this. We're in that box. There are thorns in the box. There's trouble inside that box. But this song that we sing about says, you know, that's going to come to an end. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. It's going to come to a stop. Not at Christmas, but at His second coming. He's going to blow the top off of that terrarium one day and going to allow us full access to all of creation, where we don't see Him poorly or dimly, as Paul talks about. We see Him face to face. Truth prevails. So you and I celebrate. We celebrate Christmas time during this year, and we celebrate it from the perspective of that terrarium, because that's where we are. That's where you and I are at. But when you consider perhaps those that think about Christmas from outside of that perspective, we touched on this a few weeks ago a little bit. What was it like for the other created beings who are outside of that terrarium, that box, outside of our reality? What was it like for them to consider Christ's coming? It was a leaving for them. For a time, the creatures, the angels, and all the other created beings that had been in Christ's presence from the beginning of their time now had to say goodbye for a time. They knew that He had to leave all of that glory, all of that majesty, all of that perfect communion that He had with the Spirit and with the Father to climb into our world. What would have that been like for them? They knew that He had to humble Himself. He had to become low in order to enter into our world, to be one of us, to be like us, to be human, to experience humanity as you and I do. But to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. We could never climb our way out of that terrarium to be in God's presence. We don't have the ability and we don't have the righteousness to do that. He had to come. He had to break down our limitations. He had to come to us and become flesh and dwell among us. Paul says He made Himself nothing, taking away the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What was that like? What was that like for the people in heaven to say goodbye for a while? What will that celebration day be like? I believe when we are in heaven one day, we're going to be partying. We're going to celebrate Christmas. We're going to celebrate all kinds of things. I think that'll be another day that we celebrate. The day 9 months before Christmas when he had to go. When he decided to follow the Father's will and come. Catholic Church celebrates the day of Annunciation. And that's when, it's close to that, that's when the angel Gabriel came and told Mary she was going to have a child. Close to that, but I think we're going to have a day and we're going to share in how the angelic creatures celebrate that day as we would perhaps celebrate Christmas today. What would it have been like? You imagine they cried perhaps as, you know, when we send our kids to kindergarten, we send them off to college, you know, we have to say goodbye for a while. What was that? What was it like? Or I thought about, you know, how we lick our thumbs and you fix our eyebrows, you prick them up there a little bit. You know, how did they send him off? How did they send the King of Kings to become a child? What would have that been like? I can't wait to see this video replay and what that would have been like. They offer some last minute advice for what it was going to be like when you go to earth. Don't know. My guess, it was very solemn and it was very quiet. They knew what was happening. They knew what was being given up. They knew the magnitude of the sacrifice that was about to take place. They knew the value, tremendous value, of the billions of souls that he came for. They knew that this was the only means that all of those created beings in that terrarium could be at one with the Father again. And they knew that he was fulfilling his Father's will because he asked him to do just that. Their story, no doubt, is different than ours. We tell the story with lots of different kind of Christmas cards, images that sort of represent instances in the story that reflect the things that happen. Their perspective would be different on the way that they would have sent him here. Their Christmas cards probably are pictured differently than ours. But I believe the two stories intersect. I believe that the two stories come together because some of those creatures followed him here. Some of those angelic beings came here to help proclaim who was here and what God was doing. And perhaps some of those ones that came were the same ones that sent him off 9 months earlier. And they came to see this great event take place. And they came to tell the people about what was happening. No doubt they would have had so much to tell. In their hearts, they really, really wanted the people to know who was in that manger. Exactly who that was laying in the straw. And maybe they would have liked to tell him how much he really had given up. From glory to a manger in a diaper. They couldn't wait to tell the people what had happened. They couldn't wait to tell the people who just stepped in to their world and to let them know what needed to be done. Well, what was it that they said? They came and they said this: "We bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. All these angels come and say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." It's good news. It's great news. Because there was horrible news before that. That horrible news is the fact you and I need saving. That is the bad news. We're stuck in where we are, and we are stuck and limited and bound by death. That's the bad news. But good news came in that city that day. The good news was a Savior has come. You know, there are a lot of different images of Christmas cards. These are two images that aren't typical Christmas cards. They're a little bit different. You know, Jesus had you and I on his mind when he was here. And that's a phenomenal thing to think about 2,000 years ago. Towards the end of his ministry, when Jesus was praying, he was praying for his disciples. And he says this here, and you got to read it carefully to get it. In the book of John, chapter 17, he says, "My prayer is not just for the disciples," praying to the Father here, "but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Who is that? That's us in the year 2019. 2,000 years ago, before the cross, he had you and I specifically on his mind, and he prayed to the Father then for us, that we would be one in him, was his prayer. Unbelievable to think about that thought and how wonderful it is that during that time, he had us on his mind when he prayed then. Do you know that he came here specifically for you? Do you know that he left all of that glory, all of that splendor on that day for your saving? And do you know that on his mind, when he was on that cross, it was you, and it was your eternal soul? You know, the Christmas card pictures that I had up there before, they're images where we view it at a distance, and I use the word spectator sometimes, that we view the manger scene, and we view the three kings coming, and we view all of the things of Christmas kind of at a distance. But these two cards that I have up here, these two Christmas image cards here, are different, and they have two messages that are very closely related. In both of those pictures, as a child and at the end of his ministry, he's looking at you. He's looking at you because that's why he came. He came for me, and he came for you. And in both pictures, at the birth scene in the window outside of that barn, is the hill of Calvary, the cross, because that's why he came. And on the cross, he remembers that as a child, he came for the cross. And the cross is for you, and it's for me. Believe it or not, but there will be a time this week where things will slow down just a bit, and you'll be able to take a little breath in the middle of the Christmas season celebration chaos. And if you're like me, it's at that time that I start to think deeply about what this is all about, to think deeply about this season and who it is that we celebrate. And I hope this year that when you are there and you're reflecting about the one who came, I hope you will take time out and thank him and worship him because he came specifically for you. Let's pray. Father, as I grow as your child, it becomes evident to me how much I need you as a Savior. I am so unworthy. The effects of the curse, the sin, is still evident, and so evident in my life. All the more amazing your grace is. I thank you this season that I realize a little more fully that I was on your mind and you came here for me. Father, I pray that all of us as a church this season will appreciate the depth and the sacrifice and the love that you've given us so many years ago in a box of straw, your son. Amen.